But if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, my plan today is to finish this chapter. We'll see how well I succeed in it. Before we dive in, I just want to remind you once more, we have Easter, let's call it Resurrection Sunday, and Good Friday coming up. And there's two ways you could tell your neighbors. You could use these postcards. There's plenty out there. Or you could do what our door-to-door team did this yesterday. We paperclip an invitation into a door hanger, and we went around hanging door hangers. So I recommend you pick up a stack, if you're willing to use them, pick up as many as you'll use, and go around your block and hang them on the neighbor's doors to invite them. And if they don't come, they still got the gospel. The gospel's right on there. So that's why we feel good about those door hangers. They get the gospel whether they open the door to talk to the team or not. Father, we give you this time. We pray that you'd speak clearly to us as there's so much in this final section of the chapter. And Lord, we recognize in this section there are confusing things said that many don't understand. Help me, Lord. Give me grace to clarify your word to your people as we finish off this chapter today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen, I called today's study Instructions for Assembly, or Assembly Instructions, you know. And forgive my corny pun, but I often think about how men are guilty of this. You know, we get something, and instead of reading the directions, we try to put it together. We try to assemble it without the instructions. Well, you know, the pun, assembly and assemble. But God wants us in our assembling together to know how he wants us how it wants it to go. And so 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 has been describing that to us. And we need to really be asking, God, how do you want us to do this? You know, how does God want us to use our spiritual gifts or not use them? You know, there's times he wants you not to use it, to wait for the proper time. There's a right way to use your spiritual gift. We've looked at that. There's a wrong way to use your spiritual gift. We've seen that. We're going to see it again today as we finish off this chapter. Because in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul has gotten very specific instructions on using our gifts. For instance, we left off in verse 18 where he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words in my understanding that and teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So if you're paying attention, you're going to see there's instruction here that might go against your upbringing. Some of you were raised in hyper-Pentecostal churches where it seems like somewhere in the message, the pastor fired a flare gun and everyone goes off. That's not the way it's to be done according to the scripture. By the way, as we go through this, I want to remind you, at the very end of the chapter, he says, if anyone thinks, in verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And if anyone wants to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. I put something about this in your shepherd or sheep. Because I think sometimes the people who consider themselves the most spiritual are the ones who often ignore what the scripture says because this is the way we're led by the Spirit and this is the way we do it. Well, there's being led by the Spirit and then there's being led by the Spirit according to the Word of God. And so that's what we're promoting here. Now, let's continue as we finish this chapter. Verse 20 says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, but however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. I think there's a time to be kind of ignorant when it comes to evil. How's that? You ever hear somebody tell a dirty joke and you don't get it? Maybe it's a good thing, okay? There's certain things we should be ignorant about. And then he goes on. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In this text, there are several very confusing things. That I even had a brother come up to me before the service and read it out of the bulletin and say, there's something wrong here. This doesn't make sense. Exactly, it doesn't make sense. If you just read it without an explanation, there are things in here that don't make sense. So bear with me, and we're going to look at that. Here's the first one, verse 21. Paul says, in the law it was written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me. Therefore, tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Verse 24. But if all prophesy, an unbelievers or uninformed person comes in, he's convicted by all, and he's convinced by all and convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. This is the word of God. But did you notice some things that seem to contradict in that line of text? I'm going to attempt to clear some things up. God help me. In context of being considerate and loving, remember, everything, this whole section on spiritual gifts is couched in, or right in the center of it, is the love chapter. And so everything about the spiritual gifts has to be being considerate of the brethren and being done in love. Don't be like inconsiderate children in verse 20, but be like children when it comes to malice in verse 20, okay? Now, it's interesting that right after he says, be wise and be mature, he writes verse 21 through 25, which many mature Christians read and go, what's he saying? There's confusing things here. And so here's the thing. I'm like, one thing at a time. Many Pentecostals look at verse 21 and they use it to prove that tongues are a message to God, from God to men. Look at verse 21. In the law it was written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And so there are people who believe that tongues are like preaching the gospel to people of other languages. That is not what it's saying, and I'm going to show you. For one thing, we've already seen in verse 2 that he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto man, but unto God. That's what verse 2 clearly said. And so let's look more closely at verse 21. Verse 21 is a quote from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. Let me read it to you. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest which you may cause to be the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Look at this. Yet they would not hear. Background to this, the Assyrians were about to take over and bring into captivity many of God's people. And Isaiah was preaching the word of God in their language and calling them to repentance and calling them to get right with God. But they weren't listening. They wouldn't listen. And so what God is saying is, you won't listen to me when I speak to you in your own language? You're going to get it when you hear the Assyrian language. You're going to now understand, because you refuse to listen to me, judgment has come. And so in this text, what it says, tongues are a sign not to those who believe but to the unbelievers. It's not a message. It's not, the Jews didn't understand what the Assyrians were saying. It's not a message of clear understanding. It's a sign. A sign of God's judgment. A sign that God has moved on without you. A sign that you're being left behind and you're not in the mix. What's this tongues? You're being left out. You see what I mean? So understand this text in that light, that tongues are a sign to the unbelievers that because you would not listen, God's doing a work and you're being left out. See? Hopefully this will make more sense as we move on here. You won't listen to me when I send prophets, and so I'm going to speak to you in a language you don't even understand. It wasn't, by the way, gospel being preached. It was, we're in trouble, okay? Now, when God says he's going to speak, like I said, it's not, when he says in verse 21, with other tongues and other lips, I'll speak to this people, he's not saying, I'm going to give a message in other tongues. He's saying, when you hear it, you'll know judgment has come. Does that make sense in the light of the explanation of what Isaiah was doing? Okay? And so tongues are a sign, but they're a sign of God's judgment. You wouldn't listen, and now you're left behind. Let's move on. Now, verse 23 says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there are those who come in who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? If you came into church and everybody was speaking in tongues, wouldn't you go, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, right? I mean, that's what he's saying there. And so tongues are not to be understood by the unbelievers. It's a sign of God's judgment. Let's see. now that I know I have little time, I find myself repeating myself, and I'm going to take longer than I need to here. Verse 24 says, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and he is convicted by all. And so prophecy is beneficial to everyone. And here's your first fill-in for those of you who are in small groups. The first word is anyone. Anyone who is open to hear from God can benefit from the gift of prophecy. That is an unbeliever or a believer, because if an unbeliever hears, he could be brought to faith. He could be brought to be a believer through that prophetic utterance. Okay? Now verse 25 says, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And this is a great description of what prophecy does. It makes you fall on your knees and go, God is real. He spoke to me. He knew what nobody else would know, and he spoke to the secrets of my heart. And so Paul is now going to give some detailed instructions about how the spiritual gifts, particularly prophecy and tongues, should operate. Verse 26. How then is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now, here's another confusing verse. It doesn't sound confusing, but people confuse it. Why? Because some pastors take this as a prescriptive verse, meaning here's what I want you to do. Other churches and other pastors take it as a descriptive verse, saying, this is what you're doing. I don't like it, but this is what you're doing. See what I mean? How is it then, brethren, when you come together and everyone has a chance to use their gifts? Some say, you shouldn't be doing that. That's what Paul's saying, you should be doing that, and that's what you're doing. Others take this to mean, how should it be? I believe the latter. I believe right now, the one I just said, is that Paul is saying, this is the way it should be when you come together. Everybody brings something to the table. You've heard my wife and I are always praying, Lord, multiply ministry. It's not just everybody come and listen to me talk. You've all got gifts. You've all got ministries. And when we gather together, everybody should find a way to be used by God, okay? So, okay, a couple of things I want to make sure you don't miss is keep in mind that when we read these instructions, that the early church gathered in much smaller groups, okay? When we come on Sunday morning, we are a much bigger group than the average early church gathering. And so usually they met in homes or sometimes in hiding places. So the instructions we're about to look at are best applied to our small group meetings or to any small group meeting. You know, churches with differing opinions tend to explain differing parts of this verse, or let's say they tend to emphasize different parts of this verse. Like some would say, let everything done for edification. And they emphasize edification. Others emphasize, let everything be done for edification. I think it's all true. We need to make sure that all of the gifts, all of your gifts, are you find a place to use them, and that everybody gets edified through the gifts. Now, here are the rules, starting with verse 27, okay? If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or three at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. Now, by the way, if you've been coming here any length of time, you haven't seen that, have you? On Sunday mornings, you don't usually see we take turns speaking in tongues. I think several reasons for that. One is that it's really geared for a smaller group meeting because it's difficult for us to use our gifts. But then he goes, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. What, are you supposed to talk to yourself? Well, you're supposed to speak quietly that only you can hear it. I would wager that many of you, at least I do, I speak in tongues during church, during worship time. I worship God all the time. I speak to myself, as it says in this text. And I think that's appropriate that as you worship the Lord during our worship time, that you use your spiritual gift as a prayer language and as a simple way to, you know, just pray to God. And it's not something for show. Remember I told you last week, if I speak in tongues so much, how come you never heard me? And I told you, because I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to God. And you don't have to hear everything I say to God. Now keep in mind, again, Verse 37 says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are commandments of the Lord. Why does he have to say that? Because there's going to be people, and Paul knows, there's going to be people who go, wait a minute, that's not the way I grew up. The church I come from, there's times during worship we all shout out in tongues, and we're blah, 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 everyone's doing tongues. Well, Paul's saying, I want you to know, verse 37, you think you're spiritual? These are the commandments of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, well, if you want to be ignorant, then be ignorant. Kind of harsh, kind of hard line, right? Okay, verse 29 says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Now, again, when you meet in your small groups particularly, or stop. Even here, there's been times on Sunday morning I've had somebody with a prophetic gift come up to me and say, Pastor Mike, I really feel like the Lord's laying something on my heart, and they would share with me. And I'd say, well, you know what? I'll tell the body that. Remember a while back we had a sister, Berta. She was fellowshipping. She moved away, but she would do that quite often. And I'd say, thank you, Berta. And I'd come up and I'd share. And many of you would go, wow, that's from the Lord. And so that's one way you could do. You could come up to me and say, you know what? I think the Lord has put something on my heart. I mean, she would do this quite often during worship. And I'd come up and I'd communicate it to you. And the Lord used it in a great way. I think it's appropriate, okay? But even more appropriate is in your small groups. There's times you're having your interaction and you feel like the Lord has given you a prophetic word. You say, you know, I'm not sure, but I feel like the Lord is saying, and you speak it. You know, you don't have to get all weird about it. We're in the middle of a conversation, and all of a sudden you go, oh, my people. You know, ever been to a church where people do that? Oh, and you start shaking, twitching, you know. You don't have to be weird about it. It could be as easy as a casual conversation in your small groups that you say, you know, the Lord just showed me something. Perhaps do you think the Lord is saying, and you speak it, and everyone goes, ding, that's it. See, God can work naturally supernatural, where it doesn't have to be weird and freaky, okay? Now, so verse 29 also says that when the prophets speak, that let the others judge. And here's your next fill-in. Having a spiritual gift never puts you above accountability. See, let the others judge means there are times people go off and say or do something that's not from the Lord, and then others with a prophetic gift have to go, wait a minute, I don't bear witness with that, or that's non-biblical, or you have a right to speak against somebody who gives a false prophecy or prophesies incorrectly. So that's risky. That means if you use a gift of prophecy, you better make sure it's from the Lord, right? Because verse 29 lays it out, two or three, and others judge. So the person prophesying must be accountable to the other prophets. Look at verse 30. And if anyone is revealed, if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. That just always sounded weird to me. That sounded to me like, if somebody's giving a prophecy, and in the name of the Lord they're giving a prophecy, and somebody else receives a prophecy, then they could interrupt the one who's speaking, right? Doesn't that what it sound like? But I'm glad I got to finally study it more thoroughly to teach it to you. You know what that's really saying? If somebody is speaking, presuming to speak in the name of the Lord, and a revelation is given to the others, verse 29, let the others judge, then the other prophets or others who are gifted in the things of the Holy Spirit have a right to interrupt and say, wait, the Lord has just shown me something. Doesn't that make more sense? Because God is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit doesn't interrupt himself, and everybody starts speaking and interrupting each other, as it looks like in verse 30. What it's saying is the ones who are judging and discerning, if someone's using their spiritual gift and someone with discernment goes, wait, I think that's the pizza you ate last night. No, you don't say it like that. But, you know, you have a right to be accountable, to make each other accountable. And so does verse 30 make more sense now? I think, to me, that makes a lot more sense than you could just go interrupt one another. Okay? Now, verse 31. For you could all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Here's another confusing thing. It seemed like they just said, let only two or three speak, right? Verse 30, Oh, because I'm trying to hurry here. Let me back up. Verse 30, something else about the prophet's judging. I almost missed this. Is how do you judge prophetic utterances? Okay. How can you, if somebody is speaking, and what do you even do if it's a false prophecy? Or how do you know it's a false prophecy? And so here's the next fill-in I almost skipped. How do you judge prophetic utterances? Number one, test all things by the word of God. The first way to test anybody who claims to be a prophet is, does it line up with the word of God? In Acts chapter 17, when they heard the gospel preached by Paul, it says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and these were no more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, listen to this, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things be so. How do you test truth? You search the scriptures and see if it lines up with the word of God. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, you know, remember I told you, if it's something new, then it's not true. If it's true, it won't be new. And so it's, if it's supported by the scriptures, you're safe. And also in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test all things and hold fast to that which is good. So if you have a spiritual gift, it doesn't make you above accountability. It makes you accountable, and you, it's got to be tested with the word of God, okay? Now, the second way to test prophetic utterances is by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Remember, it says in verse 29, I believe it says, let the others judge. I think that how do you know if this guy's really speaking a true prophecy? If somebody comes up to you and says, God has shown me that you're to move to Alabama and marry Mrs. McGillicuddy, are you obligated to do that? No, because Mrs. McGillicuddy is married to Mr. McGillicuddy. No, I'm just kidding. The first thing you got to do is go, anybody else hearing this from the Lord, right? Because you can't test that with the word of God. Something like that, you can't find a verse for that. And so two or three witnesses, as a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Now, for your small groups, I've given a whole bunch of other verses. We don't have time for this morning, but for those small groups, I've given a whole list of other verses that give examples of how this two or three witnesses thing works in the Old and New Testament. And you can have fun with that. The group leaders, how much you want to use that, I've given you plenty of verses on it. Let's look again now. Verse 29 and 30 says, let two or three prophets speak, let the others judge, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. I've already explained this, but I also want to emphasize, this has got to be done in love and consideration. Have you ever heard somebody try to use their spiritual gift and they botched it? Have you ever tried to use your spiritual gift and you botched it? You don't want them to, you know, bring out the pitchforks and torches, right? You want some mercy. And so we need to have grace for one another, especially as we meet in our small groups and we try to learn how to use our spiritual gifts and test our spiritual gifts. We need to do this gently and in love. Verse 31 says, for you could all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Now, let's catch up here to verse 31. There's something else I want you to see here. Keep in mind, here's your next fill-in. Keep in mind two things when considering verse 31. Number one, the size of the early church gatherings. If we all took turns with a church this size, and we're not a mega church, but a church this size, and we all got together and everyone took turns prophesying and everyone got to do it, we'd get home at 9 o'clock tonight, right? And so this is speaking of the way a nice small group should interact. So it's the size of the gatherings that he's addressing, a smaller group. And number two, the second thing you got to keep in mind in verse 31 is the goal of the church gatherings. Do you see in verse 31 it says to learn and to be encouraged? And so make sure that those of you who are in small groups or if you're leading a small group, that you're being considerate, you're doing what you do in love, and the goal is to learn and to be encouraged, to build up the body of Christ. Verse 32. I get to turn my page now. It says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, remember, we looked at this earlier. I think it could have been last week. And I pointed out that nobody's ever out of control if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The only time you can't help yourself because you're under control of a spirit is a demonic spirit. So if somebody stands up at church and starts going off, whether it's a prophecy or tongues, and you'd say, that's not the right time. And they say, I couldn't help myself. No, you could help yourself because verse 32 says that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You're never out of control. Okay, we already looked at that. And so the New Testament prophet is also, here's another thing, is subject to the judgment of the other prophets. So there's two ways to take this, and I think they're both right. Number one, you are in control of your own spirit, verse 32. But number two, because we've been looking at let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge, I think it also, and I just realized this week as I was studying this text, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets could also apply that if you're a prophet and you are prophesying, you are subject to the other prophets. Read that again. Does that make sense in that light? I think that's what he's saying. He's saying that, don't think you're a lone ranger. Don't go rogue. You are subject to you're accountable to the other gifted people around you, those who have prophetic gifts. So two things to consider when we're looking at verse 32. You're under control, but you're also under subjection to those with spiritual gifts around you. Isn't that weird? I've never looked at it that way before until I began to study it more in depth this week. Now we're going to look at some rules to eliminate confusion. It says in verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, keep in mind, when God gives rules, and he does give rules for spiritual gifts, but he gives it so that there won't be confusion. So that when the church gathers together, whether it's a small group or whether it's Sunday morning, nobody walks away going, what the heck was that? It should be something that generates peace in your heart and not confusion at all. Now, speaking of confusion, some people strongly connect verse 33 with 34. Let me show you what I mean. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. Therefore, let your women keep silent in the churches. Is a joke. I don't think that's the way it's to be taken, but this is another tough verse that people have a hard time interpreting, and I think people misinterpret it. Some go to an extreme and say women shouldn't talk in church. You ever see some churches, they wear a veil and they can't talk, and don't talk unless you're spoken to, and even then wait till you get out of the building. I mean, that's the way some people run with this, okay? Let me read it. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says. Does this verse make some of you guys feel uncomfortable? Are some of you gals getting a little hot under the collar right now? Breathe. Because I want to relieve you a little bit as we look at what this really means in its context, okay? It's not to be taken as a total prohibition against women speaking in church. Total silence. Gals, what, during worship time, don't want to hear any girls singing. Wait a minute. We got a woman worship leader, right? That's not at all what it means. Otherwise, can you imagine what trouble we'd be in for our Sunday school classes, Sunday school teachers and all that? No worship, no women worshiping. That's the extreme, and that's wrong. That's not what it means at all, okay? Now, let me tell you what it does mean. We know from other scriptures, both men and women can prophesy and pray. When we were back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 4 and 5, it says that every man praying and prophesying and every woman praying and prophesying, we already looked at that, the rules for that. But do you see that both men and women can pray or prophesy, okay? We know that God made a promise in Acts chapter 2. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quotes it. He says, it shall come to pass that in the last days God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Listen to this. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, okay? So women, relax. I'm going to explain to you what it really means. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. On my men servants and maid servants, that boys and girls, okay? I will pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. I honestly believe that every spiritual gift is available for both men and women. It's got to be used appropriately and by the rules according to the scriptures. But I want you to understand this. One more, and then we're going to look at the meaning of it. We know in Acts chapter 21 that Philip the evangelist, it describes him as Philip the evangelist who had seven daughters who prophesied. What, did they just stay home and prophesy among themselves? They had gifts, and I'm sure they used them in the proper setting and the proper times in public. So what does verse 34 mean? We know it's not the extreme. Women can't talk in church. We know it's women don't have any spiritual gifts. We know that's not it at all. There are several possible explanations, and I'm going to tell you which one I believe, okay? The explanation that makes most sense to me is that this women keep silent in churches is directly connected to verse 29 through 32 when Paul's explaining, let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the others judge. Bear with me. I believe that God has commanded that there's male leadership in church, and that I'm going to prove this case in a moment with other verses, but let me just get ahead of myself and tell you what I think it means. That when the prophets speak and the others judge, it's not the women are not to be judging. The women are not to be correcting and rebuking, and they're not to be among those, because the ultimate church leadership should be male leadership. Now, this may still get some of you guys upset. Let me read you an excerpt from the Holman Christian Standard Study Bible. During assemblies, the Church of Corinth, women were not permitted to speak in the process of evaluating prophetic utterances. For the sake of propriety and order, they were to ask their own husbands in private at home about what was spoken. These verses should not be taken as a prohibition against women speaking in church. To say otherwise contradicts Paul elsewhere. I already showed you that. But I think it's particularly in relationship to rebuking somebody who's speaking inappropriately. I think the male leadership are supposed to step up and do that. Because according to the scripture, women are to hold a position. Oh, this is so unpopular today. Women are to hold a position of submission to male authority in the church, particularly to their husbands. Let me give you a few more verses while you cool down, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. This is the authority structure in the home. Another one in the home, 1 Corinthians 11, 3. Paul says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God. By the way, is Jesus God? We know from our studies in Scripture and study of the Trinity, Jesus is God. But yet, there is an authority structure that there's the Father and the Son, and the Son is submitted to the Father. Yet, we know from other Scriptures, they're equal, okay? And so, it doesn't make a woman less than a man. It's just God's appointed authority structure. Well, why would he do that? I'm so glad you asked. In Genesis 3:16, after the fall, after they ate the apple, it wasn't an apple. By the way, you remember the story? Eve was deceived, ate the fruit, and then she gave it to her husband. There was consequences for both of them. It said in the day that they ate of that fruit, they began to die. They died spiritually. They began to die physically. But there was also other consequences. Because Eve was deceived and ate the fruit and then gave it to her husband, it says, verse 16, Genesis 3:16, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Can I get an amen on that? Okay. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I believe this is kind of a not so shaded, not so hidden hint of what the relationship of the husband and wife will be because of the fall. She'll desire to rule and to be in charge, but he will rule over her. Don't nudge each other right now, okay? I don't know if I'm going to get an amen from this one. But this is a picture because of the fall, the picture of the power struggle in the home, that the woman will want her desires to rule over her husband, but the husband will rule over the wife. Oh, this is such a happy message today. This is a real feel-good message today, huh? But this is one of the consequences of the fall. It's the curse, okay? One more thing to consider, and then we'll try to move to happier ground, is in 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul is speaking about authority structure in the church, and he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. I think this phrase, over a man, is key. It doesn't say women shouldn't teach, women shouldn't exercise their gifts, because we do have women teachers, we have women who lead women's groups, we have women teaching in the Sunday school department, but I think it's very clear in the scripture, if you're willing to listen to it, that a woman, because of the fall, because of the curse, I described some of the hints through scripture, a woman is not to take authority over the men in the church. In the home, the wife is to be submissive to the husband. I showed you those verses. I always wonder how tough it is in a church where a woman is a pastor and she's married. Because she's supposed to be submissive to her husband, according to the scripture, and yet she's the pastor of the church with spiritual authority. I think that makes it tough. That's one of the reasons why Calvary Chapels don't ordain women as pastors. Women can have every spiritual gift, and in their proper setting, you could all use your gifts. But in the church, I wonder how many letters I'm going to get about this now throughout the week. In the church, according to 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul even said, I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. There's that authority structure that I described in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Now, thank God we're almost done here. Now, a couple things to keep in mind. Look at verse 35. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, there's lots of explanations. Let me just give you a few to chew on, okay? Many point out that the women of antiquity didn't have the education that the men did. Nowadays, a woman could have a degree and have the same education. But many point out that back in these days, the women were not allowed to go to school and have the same education. And so they also, and I'm not sure how absolute this is, but I've heard many commentaries and many pastors teach that in the early church, the men sat on one side of the room and the women sat on the other side of the room. Now, I've been to India and they do that. To my surprise, the women, even though you could be married, but the men on one side, the women on the other. And so I've heard some say that during church, if something confusing is happening or you don't understand something, that the women might go, hey, Fred, what's he talking about? Or, Fred, that is wacko, don't you think? You know, I'm not sure they would do that. But that's the explanations I've heard, that because women were on one side, men were on the other, that they were to be quiet, okay? But this is clearly, however you want to look at it, it's clearly referring to women who are being disruptive in the meetings by maybe questioning or challenging authority, okay? So I'm going to let you husbands and wives kind of chew this out at home, and you could talk about it. And guys, whatever you say, I'm sure the wife will just accept that, right? Okay. It seems that Paul knew that there was going to be objections, because didn't I already cover several controversial scriptures in this small text? I mean, there's plenty to disagree with or argue over, and it seems Paul knew that was coming. So verse 36, he says, did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So Paul, knowing this is tough stuff he's saying here, both about the tongues, about prophesying, about judging one another in prophecy, about women keeping silent. I just took on a whole lot in our short time together. But bottom line, I want you to see, in your small groups, by the way, I always hear, when we go through the gifts, I'm always hearing from the group leaders saying, boy, we had a hot discussion last week on that. Boy, we had people disagreeing on this thing. Boy, some believe this and some believe that. Let me tell you something. Make sure if you disagree, you're not disagreeing with Paul. You could disagree with one another, but make sure you're not disagreeing with Paul. Because Paul says, I said some pretty tough things to swallow here. But I want you to know what I'm saying in this text is a commandment from the Lord. And if you want to be ignorant, go ahead, be ignorant. So tough stuff, okay? Now, we're going to finish it off. Verse 39 says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid the speaking in tongues, and let all things be done decently and in order. I like this. I'm going to quote from Gusek. This is your next, your last fill-in, okay? God is a God of order and peace. He wants order when the church comes together. When the gifts of the Spirit are given in an unscriptural focus, it discredits the true work of the Holy Spirit. Your word is, it discredits. When you don't follow God's instructions of doing it the way God says to do it, you are discrediting the work of the Holy Spirit. You can use a legitimate gift in an illegitimate way, or you could do an illegitimate gift. I've heard people prophesy, and I know that's not from the Lord at all. I've heard people speaking in tongues, and I'm wondering, is that really from the Lord? So you could fake a spiritual gift, or you could take a true, legitimate spiritual gift and use it inappropriately. Okay, so don't want to discredit the work of the Holy Spirit. And it often leads to people to deny the gifts because they see unbiblical excess. And I know, how many of you guys have ever visited a church, maybe Pentecostal church, and you walked out of there freaked out? Have you guys ever experienced that? It happens. And that's why you got to follow the rules, God's rules. Paul said, God's commandments. One more quote from Clark. How often is a work of God marred and discredited by the folly of men? For nature will always, and Satan too, mingle themselves as far as they can in the genuine work of the Spirit in order to discredit and to destroy it. God help us to do legitimate, move legitimately in the spiritual gifts, but do it in a legitimate way according to the Word of God. I'm going to close with this last quote in the end of this, in verse 40. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. And I always have said, but for Christ's sake, let everything be done. Don't hold back. If you've got spiritual gifts, find a place to use it, particularly in your small groups. But even if the Lord speaks to you a prophetic word, you come talk to me. We'll find a way to make sure that your gift is used. Let all things be done decently and in order, according to Scripture. But let all things be done. And my prayer as we close now is that when you go back to your small groups or when you come back next week, that you're seeking the Lord about, okay, God, I know you've given me a gift. How and when and where do you want me to use it? Or some of you need to just say, God, I don't know if you've given me a spiritual gift. Show me what my spiritual gift is. So we're going to close in a time of worship. And I want to ask that if this has all been mumble jumble to you, if this has all been, boy, I'm glad we finished that chapter, I pray that you're not afraid or run away from the spiritual gifts, because this whole chapter ends with, I wish that you all would prophesy. You know, you all spoke in tongues, but especially that you'd prophesy. This chapter is filled with urgings, not just rules, but urgings. I want you to use your spiritual gifts. I want you to know your spiritual gifts. I want you to operate in your spiritual gifts. I don't want to be a church that just kind of sits in the audience. You just sit and listen to me talk. I want you to be open to how God wants to use you. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, midweek, in your small groups, let's let the Lord use us.